these evening sermon series, we're looking at this subject of a God worth praying to. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you will have seen that we've looked at two amazing prayers from the Bible. Two prayers focused on those people praying and knowing that they're praying to a great and awesome God. They're deep and wonderful prayers from Old Testament prophets such as Nehemiah and Daniel. As we looked at them, we found that they are full of rich biblical understanding, truths that are to do with God's purposes and plans and promises, firm truths about a God worth praying to. They've been wonderful prayers for us to study. But I wonder, as we've gone through this series so far, we might find that we have a bit of a danger. And that danger is that we realize that our prayers are often far from scripturally informed, often far from theologically astute, as Daniel and Nehemiah's prayers have been. Because let's face it, as we think about our prayer life, if we pray at all, we realize that when we do pray, we make mistakes. Maybe it's just me, I suspect it's not, but we get things wrong. We stumble over our words, we worry about what to pray, we don't get things in perspective as we should, we get it wrong. And of course, the greats of the Old Testament, such as Daniel and Nehemiah, didn't get it right all the time either. But we might ask, well, it's great to think about the great and awesome God. It's great to think of these Old Testament prayers, but where are the prayers of those who muck things up? Where are the prayers who get things wrong? Where are the prayers of people like you and me? Well, friends, look no further than good old Jonah. Jonah is a wonderful example of someone who just keeps getting things wrong. He's called as a prophet by God, and yet Jonah makes a succession of mistakes and errors. He is a very real, very genuine, and very flawed individual. And as you look at the book of Jonah, it's a short book. If you've never read it, I encourage you to do so. As you read through Jonah's story of those four chapters, it seems that everyone in the book of Jonah obeys God except Jonah. You know, everyone does. Not just the people, but even winds and worms and whales obey God, but not Jonah. So as we look at this prayer of Jonah, let's make sure that we know the story. It might be familiar to many, but let's make sure we've got it right. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, you can just glance across on the page there. You see that God calls Jonah to go and preach. He calls Jonah as a preacher to the city of Nineveh. A map here that might help us locate things. If you can see the big word Assyria, Nineveh's just above there. It is the capital city of Assyria. But Jonah's not a preacher who's going to go and give a wonderful, encouraging message. No, God gives Jonah a message of judgment. Not a terribly popular thing to do. If he went on a speaking tour, I doubt he would sell many tickets on that one. And so Jonah takes things into his own hands. He realizes he's not going to get a great deal out of this. So verse 3 of chapter 1, Jonah decides to run away. Not just run away from the task, run away from God, which is a pretty stupid thing to do. He gets on a boat from the city of the town of Joppa and heads for Tarshish. We're not 100% sure where Tarshish was, but we know it was across the Mediterranean Sea. And if you can see that on the map, you'll see that it is in pretty much exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh. God calls Jonah to be his prophet, to give a message. Jonah runs in exactly the opposite direction. I wonder if you've ever felt that you've been doing the same thing. But Jonah doesn't get to where he thinks he's going. God sends a huge storm to scupper the ship that he's on. That storm is so huge that it terrifies even the hardened sailors who are in control of the boat. They are frightened for their very lives. And then they realize that Jonah is the reason for their troubles. They have a serious debate on the boat during the storm. And after that serious debate, and after much prayer from the sailors, Jonah is thrown overboard. The storm calms. The sailors worship God. And Jonah is saved. Jonah is saved by that huge fish that perhaps is the first thing that comes into our mind when we think of the book of Jonah. A huge fish that God sends to rescue him. And that is where we get to as we come to chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. But actually, as we come to chapter 2, we need to realize that the trail of mistakes of Jonah don't end there. They keep going. As you read through the book, Jonah keeps making mistake after mistake after mistake. But as we come to chapter 2, Jonah, the mistake maker, the person who mucks things up, prays. And we have much to learn from this prayer. Not because it's a perfect prayer of a perfect person, far from it. But because it tells us that much more about God than it does about Jonah. It is a real and genuine prayer to a God worth praying to. So let's take a look at it. And here's what the first thing we learn is. That this is a prayer of thanks from an unexpected place. A prayer of thanks from an unexpected place. As we read through this prayer of Jonah, we find that Jonah's prayer is primarily a prayer of thankfulness. You read through it and you find that it's not a prayer laden with lots of requests to God. Not lots of things that he wants to ask God to do, but rather gratitude for what God has already done for Jonah. I think it's neatly summarized for us there in verse 2. As he opens the prayer, he says, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help and you listened to my cry." You see, Jonah has been thrown into the sea, and as a result, he faced certain death by drowning. He was in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. The amount of shipping around there was not huge on those days. There was really no rescue option available to Jonah. There was no one coming to save him. There were no life rafts being thrown off from the ship. There was nothing at all that was going to come and rescue Jonah from the sea. And all of Jonah's prayer is a response of grateful thanks for the God who has supernaturally reached down and rescued him. He was in the depths, down in the heart of the sea, he says. And God brought him up. See, Jonah prays because Jonah knows that God is the saving Lord. But I wonder, did you notice where Jonah is praying from? Look back to verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Literally, it says, from the belly of the fish. And I can't imagine a least pleasant or conducive place for prayer, can you? I don't know how you pray. I don't know where you find it easiest to pray. Some people find it lovely to go out into the woods or to the countryside and pray there. Or maybe you've got a little quiet corner in your house where you think, that's where I like to go, and I can be quiet and still and pray. I doubt any of us would go to the belly of a fish. You know, if we decided that to make our aim for this year of having 300 people at our prayer gathering, we pray that God would answer that prayer. But the way we're going to do that is we're going to hold our prayer gathering every 2 weeks in the belly of a fish. We'll get an enormous fish here. It'll smell for a while, but we'll get used to it and invite people in. I doubt we get that many. I think our numbers might drop a little bit. But that is precisely where Jonah prays from. He prays from the belly of the fish because it is in the belly of the fish that Jonah has experienced God's saving power. See, all of what follows, all the rest of the prayer is not a cry to save him from the fish. It's very easy to read the prayer that way, but it's not that. No, it is a thanks to the God that has saved him from certain death by drowning, and the fish is the vessel and the vehicle of God's salvation. Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. And it's not the end of God's plans for Jonah either. I don't know what it would be like for Jonah as he was descending down to the depths of the sea. You know, he was taking his last breath. He thought, this is it, I'm a goner. He cries out to God, God, if you're listening to me, please save me. And then suddenly he probably passes out and he wakes up in this, well, it would be dark, I would imagine. Maybe he had some kind of light of some kind, so it was a flint or something that he could just look around, and what would he see in there? Well, probably not very pleasant things, and it would probably take him a while to realize he'd actually been saved. Yeah, where on earth have you put me, God? And when he did realize that he was in the belly of fish, I'm pretty sure he knew that there was more to come from God, that God had not finished with him yet. But that does not stop Jonah from praying. I don't know if you see that. See, if it was me, I would think, well, I will wait until my feet are firmly on dry ground before I'm going to pray a prayer of thanks to God. You know, this is great. This is nice intermediate stage, God. I'm liking not being drowning, but this is not very pleasant. I'm going to wait until I can do the thing that the Pope does when he gets off the aeroplane and sort of go down and kiss the dry ground and never go on a boat again. Only then I'm going to pray a prayer of thanks to you. But Jonah shows us another way. He shows us a way of praying from the belly, of knowing that God has saved us, but that God hasn't finished with us yet. Because I think that's probably most of our experience, isn't it? I think as Christian believers, most of our praying is in fact belly praying. Because we know, if we're Christian believers, that God has indeed saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of his salvation, of all that he has planned for us, has been accomplished by Jesus' death and resurrection. But we know we're not there yet. We're not made perfect yet. This world is not completed and made whole as it will be. And in the meantime, it feels like we're in the belly of a fish, doesn't it? It feels like things are horrid and smelly and just not as they should be. And maybe we can think, well, I'll wait until things are right before I start praying. And Jonah says, no, you've experienced the saving grace of God, his miraculous power in your life. Even if you're in the belly, that's where you should be praying. And that's where we are most of the time, isn't it? We've been promoting that book, Call to Spiritual Reformation, but alongside that, a book that many people have found helpful is a book we've promoted called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And in that book, he says this. He says, Jesus does not say, come to me, all you who have learned how to concentrate in prayer, whose minds no longer wander, and I will give you rest. No, Jesus opens his arms to his needy children and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The criteria for coming to Jesus is messiness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. Well, I think Jonah would echo that. Come messy. Come and pray to God in the belly of the fish. Come to God in prayer. And don't wait until dry land. Don't wait until everything's sorted. Don't wait until you think everything is done and dusted. Pray in the mess and the muck and the unexpected places of life. Pray belly prayers. Pray to the God who has saved you. But Jonah goes on. He doesn't just pray a prayer of thanks from an unexpected place. He also prays a prayer of praise out of the depths of judgment. You see, as we look through this prayer of Jonah, we see that almost all of the prayer is praise to God. Praise for God's mercy on Jonah. Praise for the way that God has saved Jonah from drowning. It is a prayer of praise. As I was preparing this, I was rather challenged about how often my prayers are prayers of praise. There's nothing wrong with asking God for things, of presenting our requests to God. That's a perfectly good, a perfectly biblical thing to do. We should delight in it. But actually, our prayers should be full of praise to God, just as Jonas's. And mine just so frequently aren't. I was once with a group of other Christians, and we were challenged to only pray prayers of praise and thanksgiving. Just for that time that we were together, not forever, but just for, I don't know, pray for about 10 minutes, I think. It was incredibly difficult because I'm so used to asking God for stuff. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. But actually, it just proved how hard it was for me to just simply praise and thank God who has saved me. Well, that is what Jonah does. So how can we learn from him? Well, I think the reason why Jonah prays as he does is that he knows the depths of judgment from which he has been saved. Because this prayer is full of images of what Jonah has been saved from. Look at verse 3. He was in the depths, in the very heart of the sea, and currents were swirling about him. You can imagine, as he was sinking down, that he looked up, and as the storm whirled overhead, the currents were just swirling around in some kind of whirlpool. All your waves and breakers swept over me, he says, the waves crashing over his head. And go on in verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. As Jonah goes down, down into the sea, so the seaweed comes up and he doesn't just pass through it, but it starts wrapping around him, mummifying him, wrapping around his head so he can't even see what's going on. He can't move. And then we keep going down. Verse 6. I sank to the roots of the mountains. I sank down. The deepest possible depths of the ocean. Those places where human beings haven't yet explored. Jonah is almost going down there, the intense, crushing pressure and darkness that you can imagine in there. And then the end of verse 6, the earth beneath barred me in forever. Jonah's giving the picture of getting down to the absolute bottom of the pit that he could possibly get to. And there, as it were, he is pulled through and the bars, the gates of the earth shut behind him. So there is no escape. There is no way out anymore. And the picture that Jonah paints is of absolute desperation. Look back to verse 2. He says, "From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help." Literally, it is the belly of the grave. Jonah's known two bellies, and it is this belly that is the one that frightened him the most, because here is he in utter distress, with no chance of escape, no hope at all. And can you see that Jonah sees this all as a result of God's judgment? Verse 3, "You hurled me into the depths. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Verse 4, "I said, I have been banished from your sight." Jonah is in utter distress, utter despair. He sees it all as God's judgment on him. And you know what? He doesn't argue. That is amazing, isn't it? In our mindset and culture, we would go, "No, come on, God, this is unfair. Why are you doing this to me? Here's a list of arguments why this should certainly happen to somebody else rather than me." But Jonah doesn't do it, because he knows that God is right in his judgment. As we've seen already, Jonah has disobeyed God. He has ignored his call. He has turned his back on the living and true God, and he has done his absolute best to run in the opposite direction. And he knows what he faces is nothing more than he deserves. God's judgment has fallen. He knows he deserves it. Which makes the last part of verse 6 all the more wonderful. "But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." You see, when he has nowhere else to turn, Jonah calls out to God and God answers him. The saving Lord rescues Jonah, the disobedient rebel. Jonah deserves what he gets. He has disobeyed God. He has rebelled against him. And yet, God, in his infinite mercy and goodness and grace, saves him. Hallelujah. And that truth is echoed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Because in that letter he says that we too were in a similar situation to Jonah. He says that before we came to Christ, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We can echo all that Jonah says here. We have never perhaps been drowning in the Mediterranean Sea, but we have been dead in our sins just as Jonah did. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says these words. "But," what a wonderful three letters those are. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And so has Jonah. And the reason why Jonah praises, the reason why his prayer is so much full of thanksgiving to God, is because he knows that God has saved him and he knows that he does not deserve it. He did not merit it of his own free will. He could not earn it. He had nothing of himself to rely on. It is a prayer of praise out of the depths of judgment. I came across an illustration of this in an article in a paper this week. It was a story of what happened in the Habsburg royalty back several hundred years ago. And apparently as one of the royal family of the Habsburgs died, the funeral procession would approach the closed doors of the Imperial Chapel in Vienna. And as the funeral procession came in, a voice from inside the chapel would ask, "Who is it?" And the Grand Chamberlain would read out a long list of grand titles, all these titles that this wonderful royal person had had in their life. Holy Roman Emperor, and Emperor of Austria, and all these different other titles that would come in. And the voice from the church would reply, "We know him not." Well, then the Chamberlain would try something else, a shortened version, making sure that they really understood it. And he would receive the same reply, "We know him not." Finally, the Chamberlain comes and knocks on the door. And again comes the question, "Who is it?" And this time, removing all the pomp and the circumstance and the ceremony, the Chamberlain simply answers, "A sinner in need of God's mercy. Him we know. Enter." That is Jonah. A sinner in need of God's mercy. He knew God's judgment. He knew the depths that he had gone to. He knew the despair that he was in. And he knew the wonderful saving grace of God. My friends, do you know that for yourself? Perhaps you're here this evening and you know in your pit of your stomach that depth of judgment. You know that you've turned your back on God. You know that you rightly deserve his judgment. You know that that judgment will fall, and you want to know what Jonah knew. You want to know God's amazing saving power. Well, let me tell you, you can know it. Come along on our Bible Explored course. Find out about this God, who is a God worth praying to and a God who is a wonderful saving Lord. Talk to one of us afterwards. We'd love to tell you more. But my friends, if you do know God's mercy, if you're a Christian believer, if you've experienced that mercy of God for yourself, you know that he is the saving Lord, does it lead you to respond in praise and thanksgiving? Does your life overflow in giving gratitude to God who has saved you from the depths of judgment? Does your prayer life fill up with thanks to God? If you're anything like me, probably not. Well, if we know more and more of what we have been saved from and who has saved us from it, our prayer lives will be transformed. We should be marked by time spent in grateful praise to a glorious God who saves us. Well, as we come to the end of Jonah's prayer, we find that the theme switches. We've seen that Jonah spends most of his time in praise, but now in the end of his prayer, he comes to a response. And these final prayers, these final verses of the prayer, are a prayer of resolve. But it is a prayer of resolve in the reality of failure. Take a look with me at those final verses of Jonah's prayer, because they are great words indeed. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. You see, Jonah had had a deep and personal experience of God's love and his mercy towards him. As a result, he recognizes that those who cling to worthless idols, those things that are not God, those things that we put in place of God, well, those who cling to those turn away from knowing that saving love, that saving mercy of God for themselves. That verse is a powerful truth. Somebody has said that this is really the crux of the Old Testament, perhaps the whole Bible. And maybe you know it to be true in your own life. You want to know that saving love of God, but you are looking absolutely anywhere except to God for it. That you're clinging to worthless idols. You know that there are things that you worship in your life, you things that your desire is set on, and it's not God. And you know those things are going to let you down. They are worthless, empty. And you know that you're turning away from God's love for you by trusting in something else. Jonah knows this, and Jonah resolves that this will not be his direction. Rather, he will give a sacrifice to God with shouts of grateful praise, and which we've already seen, haven't we? And he will make good on what he has vowed. And I think we are supposed to believe that this, in the immediate instance, is that call from God to go and preach to Nineveh. Because that is exactly what he does. God commands the fish, verse 10, the fish obeys, and he vomits Jonah onto dry land. And then Jonah goes off to Nineveh. I hope he had a shower beforehand. That's not going to look very good if you're covered in whale vomit walking into a city. You want to spruce yourself up a little bit. But often Jonah goes to Nineveh. And Jonah's prayer of praise ends with a prayer of resolve. A prayer of resolve to trust and follow God. What I have vowed I will make good, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. It seems like a wonderful, happy ending. Unfortunately, Jonah is a complete and utter failure. He is. Because if you know anything of the story of Jonah, you know that he goes and preaches the message of God's judgment to Nineveh. That he gets right. But the problem is the people of Nineveh hear the message, they understand it, they turn to the saving Lord, and they ask for his forgiveness, and God answers them. God removes his judgment just as he did for Jonah. He acts in mercy as the saving Lord. And Jonah then throws a massive tantrum. Toddlers don't have a patch on Jonah. He is filled with anger. He says, I'm so angry that it's better for me to die. The absolute temper tantrum. And the reason is because he likes the idea of God being the saving Lord to him, but he doesn't much like God's saving mercy being shown to those he doesn't particularly like. I think if you look at the children's picture books of Jonah, it's a favorite Bible story to turn into one of those cardboard books. They very rarely, if ever, have chapter 4. where Jonah throws his hissy fit. But it's important. And in it, God deals patiently with an angry and bitter and twisted Jonah who still has an enormous amount to learn about God as the merciful, saving Lord. So with that in mind, what are we to think of the end of Jonah's prayer? We can think many things. But certainly we know that he has a long way to go. He doesn't yet fully understand what it means to cling to worthless idols. He hasn't yet understood that he is clinging to quite a number himself, not least his own view of what God should be like compared to what God is really like. He hasn't yet fully repented, turned around of his own sin and rebellion. He's done it in part. He's still got a long way to go. He is still a flawed and imperfect person who often fails and gets it wrong. But then again, so are we, aren't we? Well, there's much we could say about Jonah and his prayer, but in many ways it's much like our praying, isn't it? We often pray, or at least certainly I do, God, thank you for teaching me that. Thank you for what I've learned in your word. Thank you for that wonderful lesson that I've gotten. I'm going to trust you now from now onwards. I'm really going to follow you now. I'm going to resolve to go your way. And we know we're going to fall flat on our faces just a moment or two later. Because we're not perfect yet. We get things wrong. We trip up. We make mistakes, just as Jonah did. And that is okay. Because we pray to a saving Lord who has not given up on Jonah, and he has not given up on us yet either. You see, if you look at the book of Jonah, Jonah is absolutely the worst person to pick for this job. He's the worst person you could pick to go to Nineveh. He gets everything wrong, but God picks him and uses him nonetheless because he wants to save not only the people of Nineveh, but he wants to save Jonah as well. He wants to work in the lives of those many people in that great city, and he wants to work in the life of that one person who keeps mucking up. And he does the same with us. You see, Jonah is a work in progress, just as we are. His resolve is prayed in the reality of failure. We know as we read on that Jonah will make mistakes, and so will we as we pray. We pray knowing that we won't get it 100% right every moment of the time. But we come to a God who knows that and delights in our praying nonetheless. Who delights that we come to God and say, God, I want to be resolved to do this, but I know that I'm going to fail. Please pick me up when I do and teach me. It's a prayer echoed in the New Testament as a man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. We're not yet perfect. We make mistakes, we pray in the reality of failure, but we should not stop praying prayers of resolve because we come to a God who delights to answer them, who delights to change us and transform us by his Spirit. We should never wait to be perfect to pray. Rather, we should pray that God, the saving Lord, would work in us to make us perfect. Won't happen quickly. Won't happen fully until the Lord Jesus returns. But it will work as God works in us by his Spirit. And so like Jonah, let's pray big prayers. Let's pray big prayers of resolve. Let's pray prayers of commitment. Let's ask God for his help. And let's ask God for his forgiveness when we fail and to pick us up and to teach us more of himself. Let's pray to the saving Lord because he is a God worth praying to. Let's do that now. And I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. It's a prayer of William Wilberforce, a man who achieved great things, yet was a flawed individual just like us. And his prayer and our prayer is this. May God enable us to have a single eye and a simple heart, desiring to please God, to do good to our fellow creatures, and to testify our gratitude to our adorable Redeemer. Amen.